each one of you tonight in the worthy name of Christ. Brother read tonight, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you back up a little bit in that scripture of where he read tonight, I believe that every preacher that stands in front of an audience gets some of those same thoughts. That is where the priest would have opened the scrolls and they would have read from the law. And as preachers of the gospel tonight, I believe that one of the goals that we have is that we cause the men and women that hear to understand the truth of God's word. I think that is a truth that grips our hearts. And sometimes it seems like the deeper the burden, the harder it is to portray what is there. It also shows us here that they read from the scriptures. You find it interesting where it says, so they read in the book of the law distinctly, gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And I pray tonight that we could understand what we read. I invite your attention tonight to Isaiah chapter 6 is where we will begin tonight. And we will. Tonight, I made mention last evening that I would like to speak on the subject tonight of the fear of God. And I don't know what your thought is of God tonight. I don't know your standing with God. I do not know if you've been a saint for a short time or many years. But of one thing I am convinced of this tonight is this, that my concept of God and your concept of God will have a direct bearing on how I live life. If I have a right concept of God tonight, there's a lot of things in life that take care of themselves. And so I would like to read from Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, in his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. I want to pause there for just a moment. Gives us a picture of the throne room of God. Gives us a vision of God sitting on a throne, on a high and lifted up. His train, his robe, filled the presence there. There were seraphims there, worshiping. And they were praising. And they were saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole experience there, the voice of God, those posts that were on each side of the door shook and trembled from the very voice of God that spake. Verse 5 says, Then said I, this is Isaiah, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Tonight, as you read the scriptures, and of all those that came in direct view of God, there is only one proper response, and that is to fall upon her face. Woe is me, for I am undone, a man of unclean lips. You have in Revelation, the first chapter, John on the Isle of Patmos. In John 1, in verse 9, it says, I, John, who also am your brother. This is the John that was the dear friend to Jesus, the one closest to him. Many times you read of John and of Peter. It is in John, in chapter 21, where they were fishing that night. Jesus told them to drop your nets on the other side of the boat. And he did that. He listened. There were 157 fishes caught that night, strictly by moving from one side of a boat to this side of a boat. It is also John that says that you could write all the books that could be contained that the earth could hold, and it still would not contain all of the things that pertain to Jesus. And here we have John on the Isle of Patmos, the one that loved Christ. And let's keep reading. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest write in a book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me and said, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Here we have a dear friend of Jesus, the one that was very close to him while here on earth. But here, the Isle of Patmos, he would have seen Jesus the Lord. Not in physical form. He was divine here. He was divine on earth. But here, in Jesus in his presence. And what did he do? No, he didn't go tell his friends that I met the Lord today. He didn't go tell his friends and put it on a status and send it on all the little things that you can do electronically and to show a picture of him and the Lord. No, that's not what he did. What did he do? Fell on his face as dead. When you and I tonight come into the presence of a holy God. If our response is correct, we too will fall on our face. We have the account in Habakkuk. I'm not going to turn to that. But we have the account in Habakkuk in those first two chapters. Habakkuk is challenging God, asking, "Where are you? Why aren't you delivering us?" And in that sense of a challenge to God, we have in chapter 3, verse 16, we have Habakkuk's response. "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered. Rottenness entered, and I trembled." See, when we come into the presence of the one that is divine, and if you and I tonight are in the desire to know truth, if you and I are of a persuasion that we want to understand God's will and God's way for my life, we will tremble at His word. We have in Daniel, that is in chapter 10 of Daniel, where he had the vision. And he heard the voice, God's voice. It says in verse 9 that a deep sleep upon his face toward the ground. I just think that's interesting, that little verbal description. A man fell on his face, but it says toward the ground. He stood trembling. Verse 15, it says, "I became dumb. No strength within me," verse 17 says, "neither breath left in me." It's like all the wind was taken right out of him to see the holiness of God. I believe, as you see these four accounts, I went through them fairly quickly, but it gives us a visual of how men of old, when they come into the presence of a holy God, what it caused them to do, caused them to reverence, to bow. It shook within their very bosom. Woe is me. Tonight, God is looking for ones, for people to fear Him, to live for Him, to count Him as Lord. I invite your attention to Genesis 22. We have the account of Abraham. "Came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, if you were Abraham tonight, you were promised a son of promise. You were promised a son in your old age, and that he would be as the lineage that would come from him would be as the stars of the sky and as the sea, sands of the sea. Both are innumerable. You know that God promised you that. And here God comes to me and he asks me to take my son, my only son, to go and to offer him as a sacrifice. We could call this a love test tonight. It's So what we could call this, verse 3, and Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clay the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. I find it interesting. The Bible tells us that God would have talked to him one day, and early the next morning he rose. He didn't procrastinate. He was a man that had a mission to do when God asked him to do something. I believe full well that Abraham may have not slept that night. It may have been that Abraham wrestled with the power of reason. I don't doubt that. But when early in the morning came, he was resolved that this is what God has asked me to do, and I will do it. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. So here we have an old man. We have a young man. A young man that could go faster than his father. A man that was stronger than his father. A man that there was nothing that he could do that his father could have kept up with him here. We have a man in his prime and in his youth. We have an old man with a burden upon his heart. Can you see them walking side by side? An old man. A promise that had been given to him years before. A young man that does maybe not understand, but his father had taught him obedience. He was submissive to his father. A man that could have far outpaced his dad. And yet he walked beside him. And he said, "And me and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and we will come again." The scripture tells us in Hebrews that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He believed that God would raise him up. And so when they came to that place of worship, and they placed the altar and bound Isaac upon that altar that was laid, he didn't resist that. There are some things here in this scripture that are beautiful. But it shows a man that had died to self. Two men that had died to self. And when men are surrendered to God, of how God can work, Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. The emotion, the very thoughts that would have went through that father's mind as Abraham raised his hand with the knife in his hand to slay his son. The angel said unto the Lord, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I knowest that thou lovest me." Is that what the scripture says? No, it doesn't. The scripture says, "For now I know that thou fearest me." That is what God is looking for tonight. Men whose hearts are broken. Men and women whose hearts are open to the divine call of God working within the heart. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. So here we have a man. It says that he was perfect and upright. He walked away from evil. He kept his distance. He lived an upright, a moral, and a clean life. But he also feared God. We have in verse 8, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." What does the Lord say about Marvin Schrock tonight? What does the Lord say of you tonight? I don't know of a better description of God telling, in this case, it was the adversary of the soul. Have you noticed Job? A perfect and an upright man. He fears me and he eschews evil. Satan replies in verse 9. Doth Job fear God for naught? Does Job fear you, Lord, because of what you do for him? If you take away the good things of life from Job, Lord, he'll turn his face on you. He'll curse you, and he'll not live for you. You have blessed him and his substance. Why do you and I fear God tonight for? What is the sole purpose? Why? What causes you tonight to fear God? What is it that causes me to fear God and to live for him? Is it because of the benefits? Is it because of the work of Calvary? What is the motivating factor tonight? When I read this account here, I think of reverence. A reverence God understood the walk of Job. The scripture doesn't give us a lot of details, but it is there. You can feel it as you read that. Have you seen Job? And the reverence that I'm talking about tonight is a deep reverence, far more than just showing respect. You know, tonight, are you supposed to be reverent in church? Yes, that's right. You're supposed to be reverent. But the reverence that you showed respect to me is nothing in comparison to the reverence and the awe and the woe is me as we stand before God. There's no comparison. Somehow, if we can get a vision of that tonight, as we stand before God. In Hebrews 11. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Did Noah love God tonight? Yes, he did. Yes, Noah loved God because, as you read the scripture in Genesis, that is in chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So yes, we understand and we believe without a doubt that Noah loved God. Did Noah obey God? Well, we say yes. Yes, he obeyed God, because it is in the same chapter where God came to Noah and told him to build an ark out of gopher wood, gave him the descriptions, told him how to build it. He told him also what animals to gather. He told him all those things. The end of chapter 6 and verse 22, I believe it is, it says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So yes, Noah obeyed God. That's what the scripture tells us. But what motivated Noah to love God, and what motivated him to obey? Well, in Hebrews 11:7, it says that Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. We tend to think of fear as paralyzing. We tend to think of fear as that which wraps you up and binds you. And it does. Earthly fear does. Any fear outside of godly fear does that. But godly fear motivates a man. A godly fear of God tonight will propel us into action. It is that which will give us a clear vision. Because if we don't have a vision, we know where we can go to get the vision. And that is with God. So tonight, what motivates? What does the fear of God motivate tonight? Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. I believe tonight, fear of God will motivate, will produce obedience. You have in Deuteronomy chapter 6, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. You go to verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good alway, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. When you and I tonight have a respect and a reverence for God, for the things of God, for who he is, it will produce obedience. Ecclesiastes would tell us, chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. So if you and I tonight, according to Ecclesiastes, if you and I fear God, keep his commandments, that is the duty. When we do those two things, in a nutshell, it will take care of all else of life. You have in Ephesians 2, in verse 12, it speaks of the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The direct opposite. When you and I the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And is speaking of the spirit of the power of the air, which is the adversary, or the devil. Well, you may say, well, yeah, but you're just rigid. Let's talk common sense now. Let's reason together. There's something that we need to remember tonight. God does not ask anything of us that is for our detriment of not doing us good. What He asks of us will help us in our relationship with Him, with our relationship with others. When we desire or yearn or struggle or, you know, pull and tug and fight against the Lord, it is never, in a sense, that brings peace of heart, calmness of soul, and a satisfied heart. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Second thing that I have, what the fear of God motivates. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I have a simple question to ask you tonight. And that is, who enjoys to submit? Do you enjoy submitting? A lot of hands are up. No, there isn't. And I don't have my hand up either. Submission goes directly against our carnal nature. We say that I'll not respect you. I'll not submit to you until you're worthy of respect. I'm sorry, I had that backwards. But we have this justification of mind that if we're supposed to submit to someone, then they have to count themselves worthy of that submission. Is that how it is? Really? From my observation of life, and as I would understand the scripture, we will never submit to earthly authority until we have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Until you and I, until I died to self, and come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and submit my will to the Spirit of Jesus Christ, until I do that, I will never submit fully in this life. You know, we can say, well, I will submit when they're worthy of that. You will never find a perfect husband, wives. You will never find a perfect wife, husband. You'll never find a perfect school teacher. You'll never find a perfect preacher. But when you and I understand submission under Jesus Christ in His Lordship, then That is when we can submit. See, submission is a voluntary act of my will. I can try to make you submit all night long tonight. And it'll never happen. No. Submission is a voluntary act of my will submitting to someone else. The surrendering of my rights and of my will voluntarily. Do you follow what I'm trying to say tonight? But we understand, I call it the sanctified language, where we know the right words to get us through. But in our heart, we're standing straight up yet. The next one I have is in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness. That is what the fear of God will motivate. Fear of God will motivate holiness tonight. How many of your friends, the first time you think of them, when you're just the quiet of a night, meditating on life, and you think of a friend, is the first thing you think of them, you think of him as a holy person? Well, when you think of me, those of you that know me, not many of you, but a few of you, when you think of me, you think of Marvin Shrockes, first thing you think of as a holy man. We don't think in those terms. But according to the scripture tonight, it's this, that if you and I long to make glory, holiness will be a staple of our life. Holiness, right living, a life that imitates the very life of Christ. That is the life that we will possess tonight. First Peter 1 verse 15. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. A life that imitates Christ. A life that produces right living. Holiness is used 650 times in the scripture. And it describes the character of the angels of God. Of God himself. The nature of heaven. That is many times what holiness and holy it references to. It speaks of the divine. It speaks of a life that is pure from sin. A life that is clearly manifest. That there is a different master than an earthly master. That is what a proper fear of God tonight will motivate us to. Moral wholeness, godliness. Holy men tonight can be trusted. He can be tested without fear. Hebrews 12 would say, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So if you and I tonight think that we can just slip inside the pearly gates. And I know that my life isn't a total reflection of Jesus. And I know that I'm most times trustworthy. Slip a few times. I don't think nobody really knows. You know, the Lord sees as good in the night as He does in the day. He knows those that fear Him. He knows that their names. He knows our names here tonight. And to those of us who fear God, it is a comfort. It is something that can motivate us to a greater depth. And if you and I tonight know that our life is not where it's supposed to be, then it produces fear. Hebrews 12. I'm going to have to speed up here a little bit. Hebrews 12. But I would like to read the scripture here, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not coming to Mount Zion, that might not be touched, that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and tremble and quake. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See then that you refuse not him that speaketh. For they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth. Much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Can you feel the understand in a part? The cry of a life that produces a life of holiness here. Let us have grace. Grace. The power of God to do the will of God. Not to wander in sin and to waddle in the sin of a... But no, the power of God to do His will. That we may serve God acceptably. Oh, as Oswald Chambers would have made the statement that when we fear God, we fear nothing else. When we don't fear God, we fear everything else. When God is the central theme of my life, when God is the part of my life that motivates my being, it propels me to holiness, it propels me to obedience, it propels me to live a life surrendered to Him. And outside of God, it's all the opposite. The absence of godly fear, the absence of the fear of God, leads to disobedience. I would like to read from Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seek after God. They have all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When you and I tonight have no fear of God, then our life will be in shambles. When you and I do not have a fear of God, we will walk the walk that he's talking here. There is none righteous, no, not one. Gives a picture of a man walking downward. Away from God, nothing is too evil to do. And disaster will follow. When we lose the fear of God, as it reads in Romans 3, but when we have that continual walking, the disaster will always follow. You take Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus, the love of money. You take David, King David, when it was the time of year to go to war, and the children of Israel would have went to fight the children of Ammon. King David stayed back. He would have seen that Bathsheba bathing that night, and he fell into the sin of adultery. He would have murdered her husband. He would have placed him in the front of the battle, where the battle was raging, so he would be killed to cover the tracks of his own sin. Did it? Later on, when the son of Bathsheba and David was born, when Nathan the prophet came and talked to David, he said, "The sword shall never depart from thy house." That's what we may think tonight, that we can cover our sins. But disaster always follows when we lose the fear of God. You take in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, you also find that in 1 Chronicles, where David would have counted the people. Joab would have put a resistance. You know, what are a few men in the eyes of God? God knows how many men are here. David said, "No, I want to count the people." So they went through and counted all the mighty men of war. That act of disobedience, that act of the fear of God being departed from him, there were 14,700 men lost their lives because of the plague. You take the story of Dathan, Korah, and Abiram. That is in Numbers chapter 16. I want to read from there. Numbers 16. And just see the progression. See the progression of how this whole thing plays out. I don't want to read the whole account. But Yes, number 16. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. This is verse 2. Verse 1, it speaks of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So here we have three men. We have 250 men that would have been leaders, men of renown, men that would have been chosen to offices. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Then I want to go over to verse 19. Verse 18, and they took every man his censer, put fire in them, and laid incense therein, stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Now this is a holy place. We have men that are rising up against Moses and Aaron. In verse 20 it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Verse 28, "And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these things, for I have not done them among mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, with all the appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." So what Moses is saying here, when all the congregation is here, they are all observing. What Moses is saying to the people is, if these people die a normal death, then you know that they are, what they have done is right. But if there is something that happens supernatural, something that has never happened before, then you know that they have provoked the Lord. And it is a thing of the Lord to show his judgment upon them. Verse 31 came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, unto all their gods, unto all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the people. And all the people that were round about them fled at the cry of them. So the earth opened her mouth. And when the earth opened her mouth, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all that they had, would have fell into that opening of the earth. And when all had fell in, the earth closed back again, as I understand the scripture, swallowed them all alive. Verse 15, God is not finished yet. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So those 250 men of renown that would have agreed with Dathan, Korah, and Abiram God would have burned them, those 250 men. Those that had started the rebellion, the earth swallowed them. I don't understand exactly why God swallowed some, the earth swallowed some, and fire consumed the others. But it spoke of direct judgment. But you would think that if you seen an act like this, that then the people would fear God, that it would motivate a life of surrender. But let's read on. So then after that, those 250 men that had offered incense, God told Moses and Aaron to make a, their censers. That's the word I want. Their censers. And to make plates, to be a memorial, to cover the sacrifice. Take these 250 men's censers and you make a covering. And that's what they did. To be a memorial, verse 40, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But then in verse 41, but on the morrow. So here we have, today we see the direct judgment of God. The earth opened her mouth, fire came from heaven. The day following, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Now we're on this side. We understand the picture. We understand what happened. But there is something that if you observe mankind, and that is that when you and I or anyone loses a fear of God, the actions that will come forth, the thing that will motivate a man into action. Did Moses, did Aaron, did they actually kill those 250 men? Did Moses and Aaron actually kill Dathan, Korah, and Abiram? No, it was God. It was God that was direct judgment. When we lose the fear of God tonight, we lose direct bearing of sound judgment. That is when this happened, those people murmured that Moses told Aaron to go and to get his censer, and that the plague was begun. And the scripture tells us that Aaron stood between the living and the dead. And he pled for the living. The dead he couldn't do nothing for. But the living he could. He pled that incense before God to spare. Where are we and you and I tonight when we think of a holy God, a God that has created all beings? How do you and I tonight view God? Closing, I would like to again go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 6 says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. You and I tonight, we live on this side of eternity. We are on this side of judgment. We can still plead for that live coal. We can plead for the blood of Jesus to be upon our soul tonight. We can seek God's mercy and forgiveness. We can seek His hand of compassion upon our lives. I don't know your life tonight. I don't know. I pray that you all have a proper fear of God. But tonight, if someone is here, and you have always kept God at a distance, you have never given your heart to God, I would ask of you tonight to consider. Maybe you have once known the Lord, and you have grown cold. You have allowed things of life. You have allowed things that are a direct opposite of what motivates fear of God, but a fear of men. Could the song leader, could you sing Just As I Am? Would you know that? I don't know if that's in our books at all. If we could even sing that by memory, if you don't know it. I tried to look tonight, and I looked too late, and couldn't find it. So tonight, if you are here, you would like to have that bondage lifted from your shoulder. Last night I would have spoke a little bit about the weariness. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is that heavy load tonight of rejection of God? If you're like me, you remember well the day that you slept, many a night that you wrestled with that. And I just plead with you tonight to find the Lord, to seek His face. And as we sing tonight, you can raise your hand, and I'm sure we will be happy to help you find deliverance tonight. Shall we sing? Thank you for your attention tonight. Proverbs would tell us that the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. Tonight, My prayer is that we can find the Lord precious in our heart. Thank you for your prayers. Continue to pray. I clearly sense the need of your prayers, and I want to be a vessel for his kingdom. Does anyone have anything to share? Anything? Not let us stand.